Well, good morning, church. Hopefully you guys are doing okay. before we get started, we're going to read some scriptures, so I'd love it if you could stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. It says this: "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' This is the word of the Lord." If you're younger than your mother, you can sit down. That's everybody, if you didn't. It's funny how that really throws everyone off. You're like, wait, every personality test that I have ever taken, whether it be the Myers-Briggs, the Working Genius, the KLLP, the Five Love Languages, or even something a little bit different like the Enneagram, I get the answer that I am a mover, a enabling encourager, an influencer, a campaigner. My love language is acts of service. In fact, I feel the best way to receive love is to do things for other people. I am what they call a doer. This is who I am. Now, that isn't all that bad, right? Personality tests can be helpful in that they can help you see your typical patterns and your typical ways of doing things. But one thing that comes with this kind of mindset or personality in almost all of these tests, in tiny fine print at the bottom, it says something along the lines of, although this personality type tends to start a lot of things and get a lot of things done, this type can have a tendency to not think things all the way through or even finish the things that they started because they get inspired by something else. This type expresses itself through spontaneity, which can often lead others to perceive them as shallow or lacking tenacity." Ouch, right? But honestly, even the personality test I took on Facebook to see which friend's character I was, and it was Chandler, by the way, it tends to point to the fact that I can speak without thinking. I can make decisions without thinking them through. I can make choices without considering the consequences. And these are big decisions, like the house we're living in, or the cars we're driving in, even the schools my wife and I attend, right? Big choices. These are big jumps. And there's some benefit to this, but the older I've grown, the more I have realized that the negative outweighs the positive. Now, this is all fine and dandy, but what about when your choices affect others? What about the choices that change you and those around you? This is the conundrum that I have found myself in. This August will mark my 8th year at this church, and every year that I am here, I feel the weight more and more of how my decisions affect those around me. It is my job to lead a flock. The flock that this church and God have entrusted me with through our elders is a flock filled with snotty sixth graders and very antsy seniors in high school. The future of this church, your kids' kids. That's what you have entrusted me with. And every year I can look back and I can see how the choices that I sometimes make without thinking through can affect this flock. Now, as any good youth pastor would do, my youth pastor once took me out into a field and yelled at me. But it was a good yell. It was a righteous anger. He told me, "Jake, you are a leader, and you are leading people into dangerous situations. None of these people would have gone into that situation if you didn't lead them there." He said, "If you're going to be a pastor when you grow up, Jake, then you have to start leading people into the right decisions." Now, as a pastor, there's something that you would think that I'm pretty good at, something that just kind of comes with the job. That thing is prayer. Now, don't get me wrong. I pray often, multiple times a day. I pray in the morning by myself, at lunch, over my son every night before he goes to bed. I prayed over him as he was crying in the nursery this morning. And Aubrey and I pray every night before we go to sleep. But there's something that I have realized about the order of my prayer life. And you want to know what's funny? I don't think I'm alone in this. I always talk with my students and I ask them questions like, how's your prayer life? How often do you pray? Their answers are typically something along the lines of, well, you know, I don't have time. Or, Jake, I just forget. And there's so many things that I have to get done in a day. And I appreciate the honesty from this kid. He said, you know what, Jake? There's just other things that I'd rather be doing. And if I'm being honest, if I asked those of us here today, I'd probably assume that I'd get some similar answers. And I wouldn't be surprised because prayer is hard. At the beginning of our spiritual journey, many of us would say that prayer is kind of a drag. It's like kind of like eating your greens, right? You know it's good for you and you feel better if you did it, but who really wants to eat green beans instead of potato chips? You see, more often than not in our tradition, prayer has felt like a duty and not a delight. So we start making excuses for why we don't pray. I don't have time, or I get distracted easily, or I have ADHD, or I don't know how to pray, or I don't know what to say, or what if I say the wrong thing? Or maybe you've tried to pray, but you don't see the benefit. Or maybe you have not seen prayer come to fruition. You see, like you feel like prayers don't matter. You think it's a waste of time. Or maybe you're just too distracted to even think about praying because you have a phone in your pocket, right? Your phone is constantly ringing. Perhaps you can't remember the last time that you put your phone on Do Not Disturb, or even the fact that you can turn it all the way off. Like that's a thing that we can still do, right? Let's acknowledge that prayer is hard because we live with computers in our pockets. You have constant access to over 7 billion people worldwide, and all of that information that each one brings to the world is on a 4-inch device in your Levi's. And now, some platforms use the amount of time that you spend on their app to make money. So you better bet that they will do everything that they can to get you addicted to a screen. Maybe you always have sound going on. Maybe you're the type of person that when you get in the car, you already have your radio station picked or your playlist before you even start your vehicle. If that's not you, maybe you have a podcast or an audiobook, and there's just no time for silence. As Ronald Rosenheiser says, we are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. For most of us, prayer is just about asking God for things. We pick up the phone and we ask, and then we ask, and then we ask, and then we end it all in the name of Jesus and then hang up the phone without waiting to hear what he has to say. But what do we even need prayer for in the first place? What is the purpose? If God is omnipotent and knows everything, what is prayer's purpose? Doesn't he know what we will say and pray before even asking it? Do our prayers even matter? What's the purpose of prayer if it never seems to work or work in the way that we want it to? In the Garden of Eden, before the fall, things were perfect. We were in the presence of God, and he had given us the world to reign alongside him and create and cultivate it. He called us and the world very good. We were made to be co-heirs with Christ, made in the image of him and made in the image of the Holy Trinity. We were in perfect communion with him. But when we chose to fall into the temptation of the father of lies, our connection was broken. Not because God was broken, but because the disease of sin and death had entered into our hearts and broke us. Sin broke the relationship with God and clouded our communication. My dad said recently, whenever I hit puberty, that my brain was put into a cup and poured out, and that I was never the same again. And as funny as that sounds, I think there's something to that, right? I was no longer his little boy anymore. I was no longer the little kid that needed his daddy as much. No longer did I want to spend every day with him. No longer did I wait at the back door for him, waiting to be greeted as he comes home. No longer did I talk to him about everything. I changed. And because of that, our connection was different. But just as my earthly father's love for me didn't alter when I changed, our heavenly father's love for us didn't change when we decided to bundle up our hearts and pour them out of distrust of God in the garden. God didn't change because he never does. We changed. And that's why our relationship with him can sometimes seem complicated. In Genesis 3:9, we can hear the sadness in the father's heart when his children have made this mistake. It says this, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard,' and Adam said, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' Then God asked, 'Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man replied, 'The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate.' So the Lord asked the woman, 'What have you done?'" You hear how heartbroken he is, that this connection with his children has now changed, how their innocence was no longer intact, how they have proved that they didn't trust him. Prayer is the connection between God and us. Yes, there are scriptures, but reading the scriptures without prayer is useless. Prayer allows you to be in the presence of God the Almighty, the creator of the universe, the one who is and is to come, the one who created all things, the one who created you, the one who loves you, your Abba, your Father. And to be honest, I think Jesus kind of thought we would pray. It was something that his people just did. He assumed we would talk to God. It wasn't in question that we would or would not pray. In fact, in our anchor text, Jesus says, "When you pray." Not if, when you pray. This is, in fact, the only time in the Gospels where Jesus' disciples specifically ask him to teach them a specific skill. They say, "Teach us how to pray, Lord. Teach us how to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray." The disciples are seeing something in Jesus that they want to emulate. Remember, these are Jesus' apprentices, and he is their teacher, their rabbi, their master. They see this connection with God, the Father, and they want the same thing. And if you are a follower of the way, you should also want to emulate what Jesus did. And as you can see throughout the Gospels, Jesus praying was a consistent act that he did. If you count the times that it's explicitly stated, and we have to understand that Jesus prayed way more than what was recorded, there's 38 times in the Gospels where the Gospel writers thought it was essential to know that Christ was praying. Most of the time, it mentions that Jesus would get up early or stay up through the night to pray in a desolate place. And here's what I find interesting. The biggest excuse for all of us is that we don't have time. You know who didn't have much time but still chose to pray? Well, you know, just the savior of the whole cosmos. See, Christ would get up regularly to spend time with the Father. Not because he didn't want to be with his creation or people, but because that he knew that if he wanted to do what God had asked him to do effectively, he needed to spend time in prayer with the Father. Right? Christ had a million things to do, a million people to preach to, and a million people to heal, yet he chose to spend some of his very short amount of time on this earth in silence and solitude in presence of the Father. This might sound harsh, but if you say you're too busy to pray, this Christian thing might not be for you because you're not making time. You are, in fact, too busy to follow Jesus. In this way, Jesus shows his apprentices how to mend this broken connection. In our anchor text, Luke 11:2-4, says, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Jesus isn't just teaching them how to pray. He's teaching them how to think and how to have a relationship with God. He tells them to call him Father because he's implying a relationship of intimacy. He reminds them to revere him as holy because he is, in fact, the I Am. He reminds them that God's dominion is coming and acknowledges their part in his plan and ultimately what his will is. He reminds them to know that they are a part of God's plan, but they still need to align themselves with God's will on earth as it is in heaven. He asks them to ask for wisdom daily, and James tells us later, because he will give it to you. It says, ask and you shall receive only what you need, but not what you want. He doesn't say to ask for tomorrow's bread, but for today's bread. To ask God to lead you today. We should be aware of his presence today, to remind ourselves that he is here and we walk with him today. He asks us to confess our sins because he can take them. We don't have to hold that weight, that shame, that guilt. But he says that we can't fully understand forgiveness until we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And finally, he asks us to ask the Father to protect us from the father of lies, the enemy, Satan, and his demons, the evil one, death itself. This is how Christ taught us to pray. This is how Christ has taught us, in the words of Brother Lawrence, to practice the presence of God, to dive deep into the deep pool of God's love and compassion, to talk with the I Am. So why don't we do it? Because when things are going well, it doesn't occur to us to pray. When things are going the way we think they're supposed to go, we don't think to talk to the one who made it that way in the first place. God is our safety net, and hear me out, that isn't a bad thing. He's there to catch you when you fall and listen to you when you're upset. In fact, 2/3 of the Psalms are prayers, and they're prayers of lament. He can handle you being upset. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, while sweating blood from being so distressed, fell to his face and prayed to the Father to let this cup pass over him. But we can't only use God as a last resort when things have gone wrong. We don't pray because we don't know how and haven't taken the time to learn how to. We're afraid of looking foolish or saying the wrong thing. And instead of feeding ourselves, we opt for being spoon-fed by the pastors of this church or at our Sunday school teachers or your favorite podcast. I'm afraid we don't pray because we don't know what it means when our tradition says, go into your closet and pray. Right? It's awkward and weird. And if you're in a closet by yourself, no one can give you feedback on how it went, what you were supposed to experience or what you could experience. And come on, right? Like, let's be real. If someone walked in while you were in the closet, crisscross applesauce with your eyes closed, be a little weird, right? We're afraid of acting too spiritually because of the enlightenment. We fear something that can't be explained by reason or put into a formula. We are so scared of even slipping into the wrong ways and spiritual things that don't seem right in our day and age. There isn't a reason, we think, to hear from God when he has written everything he wants us to hear in the Bible. But friends, I'm here to tell you, just as John did, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning, and all things were created through him. Apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Friends, the Word of God is a person, and his name is Jesus. Don't hear me wrong. Everything you hear in prayer needs to be discerned in light of Scripture, but don't tell me that God isn't talking to his creation today. He is here. His Ruach, his Spirit, and his breath are here. This is the reason the Bible uses the word breath when talking about the Spirit of God. Because God is like oxygen. He's everywhere. He's in the air, he's in our lungs, he's in our bloodstream, and he is what gives us life. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He dwelt among us. In Greek, this means tabernacled among us. Just as God did in the Old Testament with his people in the temple, his presence was physically and tangibly real. Moses would go into the Holy of Holies and talk face to face with God and walk out glowing from God's glory for days. His presence changed him. Jesus changed everything when he died on the cross and rose again and sent his Holy Spirit, the presence of God, to reside in us as it did in the temple. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." The presence of God is in you. His breath is in you. Life is in you. The Lord's Prayer points us to the Father, which is possible through Jesus and powered by the Holy Spirit. The power and the glory of God, the Almighty, it's in us. We just have to see it. Hear me when I say this. If there's anything that I want you to hear today and walk away with and hear it over those sirens, a life without prayer is a life without power. A life without prayer is a life without power. Joshua is one of the few characters in the Bible whose flaws are not really mentioned. But there is one huge flaw that caused the Israelite people to suffer in ways that they wouldn't have had to if you would have just done this one thing. A group called the Gibeons offered deceptively to be the Israelites' slaves if they created a treaty with them. And in Joshua 9:14, we see Joshua's one flaw. It says, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not seek the Lord's decision." They weren't able to take over some of the land that God had promised them because they acted out of their own will and did not align themselves with his. They missed out on the power of the Lord. They missed out on the provision, the all-knowing, the all-powerful God, because they didn't take the time to seek the Lord's decision. They missed out on the power of the Lord, the one who redeems all, who has power over death and destruction, the one with power to bring life and order to a place that is desolate and in chaos. Friends, for 9 weeks, we have been talking about growing and giving and going. You can't grow, give, or go without prayer. Without talking to God, without connection to him, without hearing from him, without being with him. And look, you can try. You can trust me, right? Like I've tried. And you'll get pretty far, but it'll all be in vain. You'll try your hardest, you'll do your best, you'll grasp at any control that you think you'll have, you'll white knuckle your way through it, only to realize that what would be best for you and everyone around you is if you just realized that none of this was yours in the first place. Because you aren't asking God to lead you. You're asking God to follow you and pick up the pieces. You're not operating in God's power. There's a difference, a major difference. Pastor and author Tyler Stanton said something dramatically changes when you stop asking God to join your plan and you start asking how you can join his. And if I'm being frank, that is the exact pattern that I've seen myself taking for a couple of years. My prayers have been, God, meet me here. God, make your presence known to me in this space. God, come with me, be with me. But what I haven't been doing is asking God to lead me. I have made decisions and choices that affect others, and through the grace of God, he's been able to redeem them and use them for his good. But man, how much better would it have been if I stopped asking God to meet me and instead asked him to walk in front of me? How much more like the kingdom would my ministry be if instead of relying on my gifts, which were God-given in the first place, if I started relying on him more than myself? This isn't my ministry, it's his. It's not about knowledge. It's not about biblical literacy. And biblical literacy is essential, but it means nothing if you don't have relationship. Even those who don't believe in God can know everything about the Bible. It's not about wisdom. It's about presence. Presence with the one who is life, who calls himself the bread of life, the life and the resurrection, the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for those that he loves, the one who has ultimate power over all. Don't miss out on his power because you're too busy. Don't miss out on his power because you fear looking foolish. John 15:4-6 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." We have to abide in him. We have to spend time with him in prayer, because with time, as John Mark Comer once said, there are moments in prayer when somehow the distraction and the chaos and the noise, somehow it all starts to fall away. And all of the sudden you find yourself below the well of your soul, touching the infinite sea of love that is the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And not just around you, but deeper within you than you could ever possibly be in yourself. And there are no words for that feeling. When you begin to enter into the love and joy, the affection, the delight, the laughter and hospitality that go back and forth between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, when through Jesus, by the Spirit, and in prayer, you are caught up in the middle of that. Man, there is nothing better. Mother Teresa was once asked in an interview, "When you pray to God, what do you say?" And she replied, "I don't say anything. I just listen." Perplexed, the reporter asked her, "Well, then what does God say to you?" And she replied with a smirk, "He doesn't say anything. He just listens." So we're going to try and access that. I'm not going to talk about prayer for 25 minutes and not give us a chance to pray. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time in prayer and in complete silence. And after that, we're gonna play a song. And during that song, I'd love for you to respond. I've asked some elders and some of our staff and our spouses to come up here and just be here for you if you need prayer. And I know that's not something we normally do, but I want us to be a church that prays together. So if you feel the Spirit moving you this morning, don't be afraid. Come up here. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to pray in any way that you need. And I just want to give us a second to enter into what St. John of the Cross in the 16th century called the silent love. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll sit here in silence. Just let this silence be healing. Holy Spirit, come. God, we know you are here. God, let us know that you can lead us. God, bring us into a closer relationship with you. God, let us enter into that silence of love. God, minister to us in the ways that we need it this morning, because you're not done talking to us. Holy Spirit, come.
And you are the vine. teach me to abide, be my strength, my song in the night, be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to
Jesus, for your presence, for abiding. Would you teach us how to do that more fully and more complete? Make this house a house of prayer. Make your temple, make us a house of prayer. It's in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. People are down here at the front. If you need prayer, please come forward. Have a good week. Thank you.